Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 7. The book of Daniel chapter number 7. I received an email just recently from an area church that's offering a series of disciple classes. They wanted me to share this announcement with our church, and I'm not sharing the details because I don't want you to go. As I hope will be obvious when I describe one of the classes. One of the classes is titled Dream Work as Spiritual Practice. And here's the advertisement, what it reads. What do you think of when you think of spiritual practice? What comes to your mind when you consider your nighttime dreams? Have you ever wondered how these two worlds might intersect? In this course, we will focus on this intersection and explore some surprising ways in which we may be helped to discern God's guidance in our daily lives. Using as our text, and then they give a book that I'm not going to tell you the name of because I don't want you to buy it, we will examine biblical dreams as a bridge to understanding our own nightly dreams. Through this examination, we can see that the Holy Spirit's guidance still flows forth as strongly today as it did in ancient biblical times, if we can only remember how to listen. Of course, the irony of this is a church that has very little confidence that God speaks through His Word. Yet they are very confident that God speaks through dreams, it seems. And my first thought upon reading that email and that course description was, what a bunch of hogwash. And my second thought was, if anyone has dreams, anything like Daniel's dreams, then they need some serious counseling. And my third thought was, I now have an introduction for my sermon on Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7 begins the second half of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are largely historical narrative, detailing the adventures of Daniel and his friends. We've looked at those in some detail, but beginning in chapter number 7, there's a shift to a series of visions that Daniel received regarding things that would happen in the future. And these visions contain apocalyptic or symbolic language that is difficult to understand. And for that reason, these chapters have been avoided much more than the more familiar stories in the first six chapters. You think about the stories in the first six chapters, they're standard fare in Vacation Bible School and Sunday school class and children's Bible storybooks, but not so chapters 7 through 12. And if you've read those, I think you'll understand a bit why. These chapters are difficult to understand. And I think preachers avoid these sections because it's harder to be certain about these sections, about the interpretation of this section of Scripture and this type of literature than other parts of the Bible. And what's more, those who seem to be the most certain about how you should interpret these types of text have been proven to be the most wrong historically. And therefore, it's with a great sense of trepidation that I begin this study of Daniel chapter number 7. So will you read along with me and pray that God will help us today to understand His Word. Let's read from Daniel chapter number 7. And notice here that Daniel goes back in time, as it were. This is not chronological after chapter 6. He goes back into the Babylonian Empire and he tells us about this dream that happened during the reign of Belshazzar, whose reign ended in Daniel chapter number 5. It was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Sounds like Daniel needed that class. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Show us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and show us his victory over the kingdoms of this world. May we leave here informed, encouraged, and challenged. And I pray for those here today who've not yet bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would humble themselves and bow their knee in repentance and faith before you. We pray that you grant this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we look at this text and we want to move quickly as we can through this passage because there's a lot to cover. So you need to listen fast, in other words. And we're going to look at the first eight verses first, which give us a description of the four beasts. And we're looking here at the identity of the four beasts. What do these four beasts represent? And you have these four beasts that are coming up out of the sea, which is a place of chaos, from which all the storms in the ancient world would have come. And so if you think about the ancient mindset and what the people who would have first received this description of this vision would have thought when they heard of the sea, they think of the sea as the place of danger. They think of the sea as the place from which the storms come. And so this is a chaotic place, but it represents here the chaotic world that we live in. And out of this chaotic world, these four beasts arise. And I believe these four beasts represent the same four kingdoms represented in the parallel vision by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 2. Now, you remember the vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he saw this great statue that had four different parts, a head of gold and shoulders and arms of silver, and then a torso and hips of bronze, and then legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. And you remember that first part of that statue, that golden head, represented the Babylonian Empire. And so as we think down through this text and look at each of these four really monstrosities. These are hybrid creatures. They're terrifying creatures, and they're meant to be perceived that way. You have a lion with eagle's wings, that first beast, which represents the kingdom of Babylon. And if you look elsewhere in Scripture, you'll see Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, compared to a lion in Jeremiah 4:7 and Jeremiah 50:17. Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as a lion. And then elsewhere, the Babylonian king, the nation, and the armies of Babylon are also compared to eagles. In Jeremiah 4:13, 48:40, 49:22, Ezekiel 17:3, Habakkuk 1:8, and Lamentations 4:19. And so this imagery of, I know you didn't get all those down, but that imagery of lion and eagle, is both of those images are used to depict the Babylonian Empire elsewhere in Scripture. So this lion with eagle's wings represents the Babylonian Empire, and then you have the bear with the three ribs in his mouth raised up on one side, representing the kingdom that followed the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And those three ribs likely represent three major conquests by the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard with four wings and four heads represents the Greek Empire. And both the fact that this animal is a leopard and the fact that it has four wings, both of those picture to us and represent to us speed. And the speed with which the Greek Empire, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, was able to conquer the world. You remember that Alexander the Great, as just a young man in his early 30s, would sit down and weep because he had no more worlds to conquer, no more nations to conquer. And so the Greek Empire spread very rapidly under Alexander the Great, and that's depicted by this leopard with the four wings and the four heads, I believe, represent the division of the Greek Empire. When Alexander the Great died at an early age, his kingdom, the Greek Empire, was divided up among his four generals. And so you have four separate kingdoms underneath the Greek Empire following Alexander the Great. And that leaves us with this fourth beast. And did you notice, the text tells us that it was different than all the other beasts. The first way we can see that it's different, that we don't really have a description of it like we do the other. We're told that the first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. The second beast was like a bear. And the third beast was like a leopard with wings. But this fourth beast isn't described. We're just simply told that it has great iron teeth. It's some kind of terrifying monster coming up out of the sea. And you remember iron had been used in the statue in Daniel chapter number 2 to represent the might of the Roman Empire. And I believe it's still being used the same way here in this vision. And this kingdom was different from all the other kingdoms, not only because the animal's not described, but also because the Roman Empire was never conquered by another world empire. So you have the Babylonian Empire that was conquered and replaced with another world empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was conquered and replaced by a third world empire, the Greek Empire, which was conquered and replaced by the Roman Empire. But that, though the Roman Empire fell apart and was conquered, it wasn't conquered by a world power. And so the Roman Empire is different, and I think that's what's represented by this fourth beast and its 10 horns that represents the fact that out of the Roman Empire there comes a series of kings, a series of nations, a number of nations that come out of the Roman Empire. And I believe simply that that number 10 there is a symbolic number that represents the fullness of the nations, the fullness of the kingdoms that would come out of the Roman Empire and that would fill the earth as it does even to the present day. And then you have, so you have those 10 horns, but then you have this 11th horn that gets a lot of emphasis here, that had the eyes of a man and speaks great things. Of course, when we get into the interpretation of this vision down under point number 4 in the message, we'll talk more about what these horns represent. Daniel is told in that vision that these 10 horns are 10 kings. And then you have this 11th horn that has eyes of a man. That's a seems to be a human, has a mouth, and has a human mouth and human eyes, speaking great things. And we'll look at more about what that represents when we get to the interpretation of the vision under the fourth point. So just first starting out by looking at the identity of these four beasts. But notice what Daniel sees next, beginning in verse number 9. In verse number 9, Daniel sees something else. His eyes are averted, if you will. And he looks and he sees thrones. So he's got this terrifying scene of these monsters coming up out of the sea. Terrifying monsters, devouring monsters. And then his eyes are averted. And he is shown thrones and he's shown the Ancient of Days. And let's talk about in verses 9 to 12, the glory of the Ancient of Days. That title, I hope that's familiar to you. We just sang a few moments ago, Praise to the Ancient of Days. That title, Ancient of Days, is not a title of disrespect. It's a title of reverence. It's not equivalent with the way some people speak disrespectfully about God as the old man upstairs. Have you ever heard that? Hopefully you've never said that. If so, stop saying that. That's disrespectful to refer to God that way. But He is the Ancient of Days, and this title represents His eternal existence. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and He is infinite in His wisdom. So He's infinite in His duration, He's eternal, and He is infinite in His wisdom. And that's what's spoken of by this image, by His white hair and by his description as being the Ancient One, the Ancient of Days. And what's the point here? What's the point in this vision? What do you think God is saying to Daniel? He's saying to him, amidst all the turmoil of all the kingdoms of this world and their rebellion against God, against all the chaos in this world that exists and all the turmoil of the kingdom of this world, remember this, God is still on His heavenly throne. That's good news in Daniel's day, and that's good news today. No matter how bad it may look, no matter how fierce the kingdoms of this world may look, no matter what you see in the news of beheadings and war and rumors of war, remember this, God is still on His heavenly throne. And here we see God's authority. Notice what we see here in these verses. We see God's authority. He took His seat. He's seated on the throne. He is the king. He is in charge. He has authority. And then we see His judgment. We see His judgment. There are fiery flames. That image of flames is something that depicts the holiness of God, the purity of God, but also His judgment. Remember, we're told in Scripture that our God is a consuming fire. And here are these flames that surround the throne and the fiery wheels by which this throne is not just stationary, but is able to move throughout the entire earth. There's no place where this God cannot enter and bring judgment. He's on His heavenly throne. He has authority. He has these fiery flames. He exercises judgment. And then we see His majesty, don't we? There are thousands of thousands before Him. And 10,000s times 10,000s who stood before Him. And thousands of thousands serve Him. The description, this depicts a royal court of this king with just basically the terms Daniel's using here, 1,000 times thousands and 10,000s times 10,000 represents infinity. It's his way of saying just an infinite number of people, the biggest number you can imagine multiplied by the biggest number you can imagine. That's who stands in the audience of this king. That's who this king rules over. So we see the glory of the Ancient of Days. Sinclair Ferguson comments on the significance of the placement of this vision that Daniel has of the Ancient of Days at this point in Daniel's vision. Okay, immediately following this depiction of these sea monsters, these monsters coming out of the sea, Daniel sees this vision of the king, the true king, the Ancient of Days on the throne. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said, in the face of the terrible havoc that people are able to cause, Daniel is reminded that ultimate authority does not reside in Babylon, Persia, Greece, or Rome. Ferguson went on to say, ultimate power is not centered in Washington, D.C., or London, or Beijing, or Moscow. God is on His throne. And so we see the glory of the Ancient of Days. And that takes us up to the next section in verses 13 and 14, where we see the authority that is given to the Son of Man. Look at verses 13 and 14. Coming up to the Ancient of Days now, Daniel sees in his vision that with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man who came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now you may have a hint about who this might be. First of all, I want to point out that this is a human. Think about it. In this chapter, you've got all these beasts coming up out of the sea, and then you have Daniel see someone strange. Strange because he's different, but because he looks normal. He looks like a human. He looks like a descendant of a man. He's the Son of Man. And he's coming not out of the sea like these beasts, which remember represents the chaos of this world, but instead this one is coming from the sky. He's coming from out of this world. He's coming on a cloud. And he's human. He's the Son of Man. But notice this, he's also divine. Because he's coming, this person that looks like a human is coming with the clouds of heaven. And that description with the clouds of heaven should clue us in. Old Testament scholars recognize that that is a description that applies directly to a divine being. Only God is said to come with clouds. If you think about what Bible commentator Tremper Longman said, he said, cloud imagery is associated with the Lord's appearance is as old as the Exodus and the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. During the climatic theophany on Sinai, Mount Sinai, the mountain was covered by a cloud. And in the tabernacle, God appeared in the cloud that was present in the most holy place. Of the approximately 70 places in the Old Testament mentioning clouds associated with a being, they all refer to God. For just one example, consider Psalm 104, verse number 3, where the Lord God, the psalmist says, the Lord God makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Cambridge University Hebrew professor of a previous generation, J.A. Emerton, has noted, if Daniel 7:13 does not refer to a divine being, then it is the only exception out of about 70 passages in the Old Testament. And so what's Daniel telling us? Daniel's telling us that this human is also divine. So, are you beginning to get a clue about who this might be? But notice this, he's also not only is he human and divine, but he's also a king. He is given the kingdom by the Ancient of Days, and his kingdom is going to last forever. Okay, so the Son of Man is divine, human, and a king. I wonder who that could be. If you still haven't guessed, let me provide one more clue. Mark chapter number 14. Let me read verses 60 to 64 to you. Jesus was on trial before Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus thought Daniel was talking about him. And I believe Jesus, don't you? Jesus is the Son of Man of Daniel 7, 13, and 14. And let me tell you this, not only did Jesus think that, but Caiaphas understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Caiaphas and the other religious leaders understood exactly what Jesus meant. Listen to the next verse after Jesus said that. And the high priest tore his garments and said, that's because he thinks Jesus is just blaspheming. He says, "What further witness do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. When Caiaphas and the other religious leaders heard Jesus say that he was the Son of Man that was coming in the clouds of heaven, they understood that he was claiming to be the divine being in Daniel chapter number 7. Sometimes when I read passages like this, it kind of humors me, makes me chuckle, and then it kind of angers me about all these people running around who's saying that Scripture never claims that Jesus is God. It's there on the surface, but then when you dig even deeper, the deeper you dig, the more layers you see in Scripture. And how many times have you read past that in Mark chapter number 14 and missed exactly what Jesus was saying there? That Jesus was claiming to be a divine human king of Daniel 7, 13, and 14? So Daniel is telling us here, against the backdrop of these four terrifying beasts representing these four great world empires and the rise of a little horn who will speak great things, that God will still be in control. The Ancient of Days is still on the throne. And he will successfully hand over his kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, to his anointed Christ. As the Apostle John tells us, using this exact same imagery in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse number 7, John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." So we thought about the glory of the Son of Man. Now are you ready for the meaning of the vision? First, let me give you a summary explanation. The summary explanation is actually found in verses 17 and 18. Now, you can't read this without realizing Daniel's really freaked out by this, right? And you imagine having this dream, okay? You're not going to have a class teaching people about dreams. He's just freaked out by it. And he says, he goes up to one of the people. He's kind of in the midst of the dream. He goes up to one of these beings that are there, one of these thousands of thousands or 10,000 times 10,000. He goes up to them in verse 16 and asks them the truth concerning this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. And here it is in verses 17 and 18. You have the Cliff's Notes version of the explanation. So if you think, "Man, I can never understand this chapter," here it is, very simply, a summary explanation in just two verses. Don't miss this. If you don't get anything else, there's more details later, but if you don't get anything else, you can get what this vision means right here in very simple terms. Listen to what this being tells Daniel. "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." There it is. Okay, that's what these visions are telling us. There's going to be four kingdoms, four human kingdoms that arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. Did you get it? That's the meaning of the vision. In its most simple, break it down, that's the most simple version in its most simple terms of what these visions are about. But there's a more detailed explanation. Maybe that's not enough for you. You want a little bit more. Daniel was the same way, wasn't he? Daniel says, he follows that up in verse 19 by saying, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast." Okay, I get it. I get the big picture now. But what about that fourth beast? That was really weird. He was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying. He had teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head. What was going on there? And the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And I beheld, and I looked, this horn was making war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And now he gets an explanation about that in verses 23 down to verse number 27. And what is the explanation? Well, the fourth beast will be that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. That's different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth. It's a world empire. It shall trample it down and break it to pieces. So this is a world empire. The 10 horns represent out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise. And I've already explained that a little bit earlier, that this represents the fact that this fourth kingdom was not defeated by another world power, but kind of just breaks up, fragments, and other powers, local powers, local nations arise out of that. And I believe the number 10 represents the totality of the nations of the earth that come out of the Roman Empire, which we're a part, and all the nations today are a part of that. And then out of these 10 horns, there will rise another one after them, this little horn, that will put down three kings, great in power, that has eyes like a man, remember, and who speaks great things, boasts great things with his mouth. He speaks words, here we're told in verse 25, that he speaks words against God, the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Daniel saw him making war against the saints, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they, that is the saints, shall be given into his hand temporarily for a time, times, and half a time. In other words, it will seem as if this little horn is prevailing over the people of God for a period of time, time, times, and half a time. But the court shall set in judgment. That scene you saw, the Ancient of Days, God's still in control, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. That is the kingdom, the dominion of this little horn. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's mediated through that Son of Man that Daniel saw in verses 13 and 14, who delivers that kingdom to be shared with his people. And this kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And so, again, we walk through that text. Let me kind of put it in my own words, this fourth kingdom, this Roman Empire, will be fragmented, not conquered, and there'll be a series of smaller realms, not world powers. These 10 horns represent those different kingdoms, and I believe that number is symbolic for all the kingdoms of the world from the end of the Roman Empire until the end time. And that's different than the way some people, you may realize, that's different than the way some people interpret this as actually referring to a confederation of 10 nations. And there's some people who try to read into this maybe a revived Roman Empire existing of 10 nations coming together. And that's kind of one popular version of how to interpret this. I don't think that's what's being referred to here. Instead, I think these horns represent kingdoms that are symbolic for all the kingdoms from the end of the Roman Empire until the end time. And at the end time, there will arise a powerful ruler, this little horn that will arise in the end time, represented by that little horn. He's called also in Scripture the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He's called the Antichrist by John in 1 John. And this little horn, the Antichrist, will make war with the saints. And there will be an intensification of persecution for a period of time, for a temporary period of time, right before the return of Christ. There will be an intensification of persecution. And that time is described in this passage as a time. Did you see this expression of time? Time, times, and half a time. And what's that saying? Well, most people understand that to be referring to 3.5 times. One time, time, times two, time, 1 + 2 = 3.5 times, 3.5. And that fits together with other places in Scripture that talk about 3.5 years specifically, that talk about 42 months in the book of Revelation, which is 3.5 years, 1260 days, which also used in the book of Daniel. Also, if you break that down, that's 3.5 years as well, 6 months basically in days. And so a lot of people look at this as referring to a period of a literal 3.5 years. And that could be what's being referred to here. A literal period of 3.5 years right before the return of Christ, where there's an intensification of persecution, where the Antichrist seems to be prevailing against the people of God. Or it could refer, some people say it refers to simply a half a period of time. That a full period of time, the number 7 is a symbolic number representing a full period of time. And so using that 3.5 idea just simply says half of human history. And the half of human history from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ is going to be a period which is characterized by persecution from various Antichrist type individuals, with an intensification of that at the very end, when the ultimate Antichrist will be revealed. Regardless of which interpretation you take on that, what this text tells us is that the Ancient of Days will conquer the Antichrist and his kingdom, and will hand over the kingdoms of this world to the Son of Man, with whom the saints will rule and reign forever and ever. Now, let me bring this down to you, and I want you to turn to 2 New Testament passages with me and 1 Old Testament passage, and we'll be done. Because I want you to see a parallel text in the New Testament that's more in language that we can understand, that I think is describing the exact same thing that's going to happen at the end time when this little horn rises. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then to Revelation 19. And then we're going to go back to Psalm 2 and finish up there. So 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 19. And let's read these. And I won't comment too much on these, but I want you to see these as parallel, because I think they shed light, as the New Testament often does, on this Old Testament passage, which is more obscure. And so you have a more clear teaching here in Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, I want you to see this. If you have your Bible, I want you to see this and follow along. If not, listen. Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction," that's the little horn, "who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his coming and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." So here Paul is describing this same event that there's going to be a revelation that when God takes his restraining hand away, there's going to be a revelation of this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this son of destruction who exalts himself against God and against the people of God, and then he will be destroyed by the coming of the Son of Man, and the kingdom will be handed over to him. Similar theme in Revelation 19, the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, describes, I believe, the same scenario. And there's a number of places in the book of Revelation that describe this. Think about chapters 13, 14, and 15. Talk about a triumph over a beast that comes out of the sea. So you have these same images in the book of Revelation, if you want to read those later. But here in 19, John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." That's what Daniel is seeing, another version of, another vision of, I believe, in Daniel chapter number 7. And what was Daniel's response to this vision in verse 28? "Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: this section of God's Word is not meant to be an amusement. Sometimes this is used as an amusement. Ferguson said, "This section of God's Word is not meant to be an amusement for armchair theological sleuths. It's intended to give an overwhelming impression of the mysteries of God's purposes and the awful conflict that lies behind and beneath history." In other words, ultimately, the purpose of this passage is not to satisfy our curiosities about the future, but to reveal the terrible persecution that lies ahead and to remind us that nevertheless, God is in control. And one of the great summaries, I want to tie it up with this. If you'll go to Psalm 2 with me, I think one of the great summaries of the theme of this chapter is found in Psalm 2. And I think you'll see the same themes in Psalm 2. And I want you to look at it with me, because it not only summarizes the theme, I think it calls for the proper response that we should have this morning. Psalm 2, David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" So there's a rebellion from the nations of the earth, right? "But He who sits in the heavens laughs." That's the Ancient of Days seated on the throne. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" No matter how much the heathens rage, no matter how much the nations rage, no matter what Satan does, no matter what the Antichrist does, God laughs at it. He's still enthroned, and He says, "I've still set my king, the Messiah, on Zion's holy hill. I will tell of the decree," the Lord said to me, You are my son, speaking to the Messiah. Today I have begotten of you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He's going to have a kingdom that encompasses the whole world. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You know, remarkably, Jesus says in Mark 10:45, he tells us, you remember the exact language he used? He says, the Son of Man, and by the way, that title, Son of Man, was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. He says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man, think about this king who has all authority, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And because the Son of Man, the mighty King who's coming again, because the Son of Man came the first time as a servant and gave his life on the cross of Calvary, all who come to him in faith, all who, in the language of Psalm 2, all who kiss the Son and take refuge in him will escape the fiery judgment that awaits the devil and his Antichrist. How have you responded to Jesus? This Jesus who came the first time as the humble servant to give up his life for his people is coming again as a mighty king and ruler to vanquish his enemies. And all those who have rebelled against him, all those who have rejected him, will share the fate of Satan and the Antichrist. But if you will this day humble yourself before him, if you will acknowledge him as king, if you will, again in the language of Psalm 2, kiss the Son and take refuge in him, put your trust in him, turn to him in repentance and faith, then you will escape the judgment that this world will endure apart from him. Turn to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you've helped us this morning to understand this difficult passage and to believe it and to receive the main message that despite all appearances to the contrary, that you're still in control, that you're working out your purpose, and no matter how things may get, how bad things may get, and we're promised that they will get very bad, no matter how bad things will get, that you're still in control and you're working out your purposes and your kingdom will be established through your Son, through our Savior, and we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. We thank you for this guaranteed victory. Thank you that we know the end before it even happens. Now help us to go forth with confidence, knowing the victory is assured, that we would fight not out of fear but out of faith, knowing that we will prevail through Jesus Christ. We pray for those here today who've not yet repented of their sin, who've not yet taken refuge in the Son, that today they would run to him and take shelter underneath the provision that he's provided, that they would turn from their sin, that they would trust in the provision that Jesus has provided by his death as the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom, as the payment for our sins. We pray that you draw people to you by your Spirit and by your Word, and do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.